privilege to be here once again with you. Been many years since I was here. I spoke here at this church one time several years ago at one of your meetings. So thank you for inviting me. I got excited about preaching to you about middle of this week when the Lord began to show me some things that I wanted to share with you. I'll tell you where I'm from so you won't forget, though it don't matter. I'm from Possum Trot, Kentucky. So I'm here with you in Atlanta. Come up to that Possum Trot's near Kentucky Lake. It's a beautiful place. If you're ever up in that area, come by Mount Moriah Primitive Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. We're on the internet if you want to look us up. So I want to get on with the business. We come here to worship tonight. We come here to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. My concern in this generation that we live in today is so many people leaving organized religion, trying to find happiness in other things, and they're forming unto themselves gods of this world. There's many gods now. When people say, pray for me, or we'll pray to our God for you, sometimes you don't know which God they're praying for anymore. So keep in mind that it's a very diverse population that we live in today. But this is not something new, that people would turn away from God, because it began way back in the garden with Adam and Eve when they thought that it would be better if they understood good and evil. Now, how ridiculous does that sound? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't know anything about evil? But I suppose if we had the same opportunity today, we would choose to know good and evil again, wouldn't we? Don't we do it every day anyway? So that cast man into sin, and so the problem of wanting to know about other gods and be our own God, that's continued with us ever since the garden. All through the Old Testament, man wanted to be like God. I can't hardly keep from thinking about old Nebuchadnezzar, how he would thumb his lapels and say, look at this great kingdom that I've made. Look what a great man I am. And not too long after that, about a year after that, he found himself crawling around on his all fours, eating grass with the oxen. And I believe he was there 7 years. Seven times passed over him. It was a long time. And he was a pitiful shape of a man, but something happened to him. He said, when my reason returned unto me, when my mind returned, when I was able to understand again, things changed for me. It was all different then. And he says, I've rejoiced in the God of heaven. But Satan didn't quit with him. He sent it all through the land. Even in Matthew, he wanted to attack Jesus in the fourth chapter of Matthew and say, look at all, just bow down to me. Just bow down to me and look at all you can have. You mean you come into this world to be the king of Israel? Well, that's the smallest nation. Just bow down to me and I'll make you the king of Rome. I'll give you Rome. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. That's what Jesus said. I want to call what I have to say to you for the next few minutes eternal words. Folks, that's eternal words. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Now, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I don't want to go right now, but I'm ready to go when God's ready for me. But I want to tell you something that I believe very, very, with all my heart. When we get to heaven, these same words will be present with us. We will still serve the Lord our God and him alone. These eternal words that are that the Holy Spirit has inspired men to write down for us, we will have them in heaven, but we'll understand them a whole lot better. Now then, John 6 and 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Lazarus, come forth. I can say, Lazarus, come forth. I can read what Jesus said. I can proclaim it. I can get loud about it. And whatever I want to do, and nobody's going to raise from the dead. But when Jesus speaks His word, when God applies His word, His eternal word, things happen. Lazarus, come forth. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. That is eternal things. So we look at John chapter 6 for a little while, and I just want to run through a few things there. It starts telling about where Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. Wow, that was quite a miracle. Do you think that anybody would follow Jesus today if He showed up and took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 people and gathered up the fragments thereof? Well, they all wanted to, a bunch of them wanted to follow Him. And when Jesus found out pretty soon that they wanted to make Him king, He just sort of vanished into the mountains alone. But He showed up and the disciples got on a ship and one started on across the sea, and Jesus just come and walking on the water and boarded the ship with them. They were struggling trying to get across, and all of a sudden they're at the shore. That's the Jesus that I love to talk about. Then He starts preaching to them. He did all of that, I believe, for a particular purpose. He fed 5,000 fishes and loaves with a few fishes, five loaves and two fishes. He did it to preach a sermon to them, to make a point. It's not long after that He begins to preach to them. And I just want to remind you, oh Baptist, you've cut your teeth on this, but I want to remind you again, I'm talking about eternal things. I'm talking about eternal words. You know, they found Him again. And He said, you follow Me because you was wanting to fill your bellies. You wanted to eat the fishes and the loaves. But He said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Past tense. Past tense. A young lady told me the other day, she said, my son asked me what the Bible's talking about when it says to be, you must be born again. And she said, I told him that if you accept Jesus, and I'm not kicking anybody here, I just want to tell this experience. If you just accept Jesus, then when you do that, you become born again. And when she got through telling me her story, I said, would you listen to me while I give you my interpretation of being born again? Oh, I'd love to. I like to hear other people's opinion. I said, well, there's some reason that Jesus used the term born again. Now, I don't remember when I was born the first time, and I thank God for that. I don't want to remember. He used that term for a reason, because I was absolutely 100% passive. I wasn't asked if I wanted to be born again. You see? I was born. When I realized I was into the world, if I go back, best I can do is, I think I was about 4 years old when I was trying to figure out why the sky was blue and all the things around me. He said, you must be born again. I told the lady, I said, we're passive in it. God used that because we're passive. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said, how can I be born again? Jesus said, you've got to be born from above. You've got to have a spiritual birth. Something else has got to happen to you, because Adam and his plunged us all into sin. We're born into sin. I didn't go that far with the lady, but I come on to this point. I said, in that very text, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it goeth, or whence it cometh, or where it goeth. So is every man that is born to the Spirit. I said, ma'am, I really think we're passive in receiving eternal life. She changed the subject. Well, Jesus is telling these people some very important things here. In John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. Oh, just believe. Just have faith. Just believe. I wish I could believe I had $1 million. Or I wish I could believe a lot of stuff. But I can't believe it if there's no evidence. I can't have faith without evidence. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us about that. But I want to get on to he begins to preach a sermon here after feeding the 5,000. He says, I am the bread of life. What are you talking about? I'm the bread of life. Then he begins to tighten the vise. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What do you think that sermon did? You think they all went out and gathered up the whole city and said, all of you come over here, we're going to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ? No, that's not what they did. They said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. And verse 60, John 6:60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? I think that would be a good question for each one of us to ask ourselves tonight. Will you go away? So many people are leaving organized religion today, thinking of, imagining their own gods. And they're just fine with them until the doctor says you have a terminal illness. Uh-oh. Go get my God and bring him in here and set him up in the hospital room and let's see if we can get something done about this. We don't have to carry our God around. I want to tell you something, friends. I've been to the other side of the world and he's over there.
Amen.
I saw the Big Dipper over there. I don't know how. But the stars are over there too. You know? Come back home and the heavens are still. Like he planted them and like he established them. I can't go away. Can you? Verse 68 of John 6. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Does that mean anything to you? Well, I tell you, I'm going to move through this a little bit faster than I'd planned. But I tell you what I think about when I think about those eternal words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's, what are you talking about, Lord? He had seen the fishes and the loaves. He had seen the miracles. He had seen Jesus come to the ship without swimming. It just showed up in the ship. He had heard Jesus preach that he come down from heaven and to do the will of his Father. And this is the will of his Father, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Those are eternal words. Peter, those are eternal words. So when we think we're about to drown, well, let me get back to here. I love that old song. We've been singing it since I was sitting on my mother's knee, and that's a long time ago. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty fell, abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. I believe that. Those are songwriters' words, but they're based on Scripture. In fact, I looked it up in the book, and it's taken from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. But I want to read 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What does that mean to you? When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. When thou I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. When I read that verse, I can't help but think of the Red Sea, the fiery furnace, and the River Jordan. I can't help but think of that. But it means more than that to me now. When afflictions come, and you think you're going to drown, you're just up to here. You think, I'm not going to be able to make it any further. I'm not going to be able to endure this. I'm going to drown in my sorrows. I'm going to drown in my tears. I'm in a deep river. The current is taking me. Every time I get almost on my feet, the current takes me back. The sin of this world is drowning me. Have you ever been there? You ever cried out, deliver me, Lord? Red Sea. Not just the children of Israel departing, walking through the Red Sea, but what about me and you? I tell you what, folks, I've been to the place. God would lead me out of bondage. Help me to see that I'm set free from the bondage. And then the next thing I know, I'm surrounded with water and the enemy is coming hard at my back. You been there? Have you been there? What am I going to do, Lord? People call from in all kinds of different situations to all of us preachers and say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I'm drowning in sorrow. I'm drowning in grief. Someone has passed away. I'm drowning over what the doctors have said to me. I'm financially bankrupt. I'm just drowning in all of this. He says, the river won't overflow you. The waters won't overtake you. The sea won't close in on you. But it'll destroy your enemies. What did they, when the Israel got across, what happened? Destroyed their enemies, didn't it? The great, powerful Egypt was destroyed. What about the fire not kindling on you? Oh, I love that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? Oh, they walked out without even being burned at all. And the old king looks in there and he says, did not we put 3 men into the fire? Oh yes, king, we did. Behold, I see a 4th, and he's likened to the Son of God. Fire. You been in the fire? Have you ever? I had a young lady several years ago, after I preached one Sunday, she said, Brother Danny, there was a heat lamp on me. It was hot. It was just shining on me, and my sins were just coming out everywhere in my mind, and I was seeing all of my sins, and I thought, yeah, that's the fire. That's the fire. It's the fire of the gospel. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that condemns you in your soul and makes you mourn for sin. I was looking for a devotional here a while back, and I had a little book, you know, that's got devotionals in it, and for mourning it said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," I believe. Is that scripture? But it had it all out of context. That's talking about mourning over something in this world. That's talking about mourning over sin. Is your sin bothering you? Blessed are they that mourn. I want my sin. Oh, Paul would say, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I might apprehend that which is apprehended of me." Paul wanted to get hold of what was got hold of him. That's what that is talking about. No wonder Peter would say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." To the young people here, I want to say, if you don't have a trial right now, you will. You know, when I was a little boy, and I bet your parents taught you, the wise man built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house on the sand. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Is your house needs to be on a rock with a good foundation. You older folks like me, we've got something ahead of us we had never experienced before and never will experience again. We're going to go the way of all flesh. Not many days hence. And I look forward to it, don't you? Oh, what a blessing to look forward to that. Praise God for His eternal words and His firm foundation. May God bless you, is my prayer. Brother Paul, come ahead.